You would this morning, go ahead and open your Bibles to join me again in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I want to read our passage again, beginning in verse 27 down to verse 36, and then go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said at the end in verse 27, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And then some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, and one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Most gracious God, as we now come to the proclaiming of your word, Lord, as we have just sang, we just ask you to speak. Give us understanding. Give us a greater love for you, a greater confidence in who you are, Jesus. Give us a greater confidence in the word of God. Lord, give us a greater desire to listen to you as you speak through your word, to humble ourselves in loving obedience. That is the true prayer of our hearts here today. And Lord, as always, for any that would be here in need of salvation, may you graciously open their eyes, give them the ears to hear, and a desire to truly believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You know, as Christians, we are people who have committed our lives to the Lordship of Christ. That is, we desire to live for Christ. And surely a part of living for Christ and being committed to the Lordship of Christ includes listening to Christ. Listening to Christ rightly, after coming to the right conclusions and the right understandings about what he is saying and what he is doing. And if you've been with us as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, you already know that the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day listened to him often, and they listened to him often in person. They watched all that he did with their own eyes, and yet they wrongly and sinfully understood and concluded that he was from the devil. Now, thankfully, the Father at that same time revealed the truth to his apostles, to the other disciples, causing them to rightly conclude that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. However, as we've been going through this chapter in Luke chapter 9, we recognize that they still, though they're his apostles and his disciples, they still don't understand Jesus' full mission. Yes, he came to offer himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people, through the message that he proclaimed about the kingdom of God and through the miracles that he performed as promised for the kingdom of God. But sadly, the vast majority of the people were not spiritually ready, which what we're seeing was always a part of God's plan for them to fail to recognize Him and then to outright reject Him. But now to His apostles and His disciples, for the first time, Jesus has stated this plainly. If you look again back in verse 22, just to remind you of what He said to them, really for the first time plainly, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. His suffering, His rejection, that would lead to His being killed on the cross, followed by His resurrection from the dead on the third day. You see, this was always a part of His mission. This was always at the heart of His overall mission. Because, beloved, the cross was planned by and for Jesus before the foundation of the world. In fact, it is the Apostle Peter himself that we're going to see here in a moment in our text, who writes over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 that Jesus was the Christ foreknown before the foundation of the world as that unblemished and spotless Lamb of God. That is who He is. However, here in Luke 9 at this very moment, Peter could not write those words. He could not say those words that he pens in 1 Peter. It's because he doesn't understand that yet. And this is at the core, beloved, of the lesson God is wanting Peter and even the others to learn from this event. As I said to you last time, at the core of it is for them to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Because their minds are envisioning something different. They're not thinking about the whole truth of what Scripture had taught. They focused on the glory. They focused on the amazing conditions and the blessings that they think about in regards to the kingdom of God. But they neglected other portions of the Scriptures that spoke about His suffering, that even speaks about tribulation, speaks about difficulty. And the lesson for us, I would say, even to learn from this and to, is to make sure we look at the whole of Scripture. It's very easy to skip certain areas, certain parts, and certain details, but to look at the whole and see how they fit together. Now, as we were looking last week, if you recall, in verses 28 down to verse 32, we saw the transfiguration of Jesus, the transformation of Jesus. And from this, as I said, God was trying to reassure and to help Peter and the others to recognize their need to listen to Jesus. Because in this transfiguration, they got to see, as the way Luke described it for us there at the end of verse 27, they got to see the kingdom of God. That is, they got to see the glory of Christ as He will come. And they got to see the power and the glory of the kingdom of God as it will come when they saw the appearance of Moses and Elijah. But also they got to hear. I believe they got to hear a part of the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And remember, Moses and Elijah are there representing the teachings of the Old Testament and even being witnesses for the Old Testament. And if you recall, as we just read a moment ago, there in verse 31, they're standing there discussing with Jesus about His exodus, His departure, that it says He is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, they're not talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem to establish His throne and establish the kingdom of God. They're talking about Him coming into Jerusalem and His exodus, His departure, What he is about to accomplish is through his death, his resurrection, and I would even say even his ascension back to heaven at the right hand of the Father. You see, because that is what is about to happen in God's plan, in God's program. And these three apostles, Peter, John, and James, really as well as the others, are going to eventually need to recognize this and to listen to what Jesus is teaching them. Listen to what he's explaining to them about things, what he's stating to them. And from this, you and I need to listen to Jesus as we have the mind of Christ that is given to us in the Scriptures. So that brings us to this second part of this event, from the transfiguration of Jesus to what I call the testimony about Jesus. We find it beginning in verse 33 down through verse 36. This pivotal moment on this mountaintop experience wasn't just the transfiguration of Jesus that would have encouraged them and told them to listen to Jesus, but now the very testimony about Jesus from the Father was telling them, listen to him, follow him, listen to his explanations. And as we just read it a moment ago, what we're going to see is that the Father comes and testifies to them about Jesus visually and verbally, through a visual manifestation and through a verbal message that he declares by his voice. And at the heart of it, at the end, he's saying there in verse 35, is listen to him, listen to my son, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice as we look at the flow of the context, it is clear that Peter and the others need this testimony. And they need this call to listen to Jesus, because as I said, they still don't fully understand. And we see that even picking it up there in verse 33 to the first part of verse 34, which says, as these were leaving him, Peter then says to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Notice, not realizing what he was saying. And while he's saying this, it's when God the Father testifies. And you notice there back in verse 33, he says, and basically as it happened, we don't know exactly how long it is back in verse 32 that Peter and his companions were fully awake, but at some point they become fully awake. They're wide awake. Before that, they had been overcome with sleep. That is, they were fighting it as long as they could, and sleep just overtook them, and they fell sound asleep. But then they were fully awakened, and when they did, they got to see the glory of Christ, and they got to see Moses and Elijah, and there's like an aspect of them getting to hear a portion now of the conversation and what they're talking about. But at some point, the conversation comes to an end. And as we see, as these were leaving him, that is, Moses and Elijah were about to leave Jesus. And they are fearful as they were sitting there, standing there listening and looking at them. They are fearful, yet they were overwhelmed with excitement at the same time. Fearful because they are seeing Jesus in his glory. Overwhelmed with excitement because here is Moses and Elijah who are there present in splendor. Thus, I can understand, in all honesty, beloved, why, in some sense, Peter says what he says. Master, it's good for us to be here. And really the way he says it lets you know he is overwhelmed with the excitement of the situation. He's overwhelmed with the excitement of the moment because when you look at what it says, he said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you put all three together, and I believe they record everything that he said. He said, Master, Lord, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. It's like he's just so overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to call him right now, but he just says, Master, Lord, Rabbi, Teacher, this is a wonderful thing that's going on here. This is good. Thus, why would we want this to end? We don't want Moses and Elijah to leave. We don't want the conversation to end. Let them stay. But there is also in this a fearful ignorance in his heart, a fearful ignorance about his understanding. And I say it that way because notice there again in verse 33, he says, let us make three tabernacles. Matthew says he asked permission from the Lord. He says, if you wish, if you're willing, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He says this out of a fearful ignorance. I say fearful because in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 6, talking about this same event, Mark says, for he did not know what to answer. The reason why he said this, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, Mark says it's because he didn't know what to respond. He didn't know how to respond to this. And he goes on to say, for they became terrified. I mean, they are literally shaking in their sandals at this event. But Luke, if you notice, says there in the commentary at the end of verse 33, he doesn't realize what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's saying. That he's offering to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He doesn't know what he's saying because he still doesn't understand the overall mission, the point of why it is they were even there, Moses and Elijah, the discussion that they were having. He still doesn't understand it. He still doesn't see the full picture of it. To Peter, it would be much better just to stay there for a good long while. Because you see, it seems like what prompted Peter to speak is there at the first part of verse 33 when he sees that they're leaving. When they're leaving him, he doesn't want it to end. As far as Peter could say, this is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. How can it get any better? We're standing in the presence of the glorified Messiah. We're standing in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And we're getting to listen to them have an in-depth conversation. Why would I want to go back down the mountain? Why would I want it to go back to the way it was? Let's stay right here the way it is. So Lord, if you're willing, we'll build you three tabernacles. Let this last as long as it can last. He just didn't want it to end. I don't think it's necessary because Peter was thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles at this point. I really don't even think Peter was trying to put Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah. He's just fearful and overwhelmed with excitement, and all he knows is what he's seeing and what he's hearing, and he just doesn't want it to end. But he doesn't know what he's saying. Because if they don't leave, if Jesus doesn't leave the mountain, if Jesus doesn't go back to the way he was in his veiled incarnation, there's no cross. If there's no cross, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood by the spotless Lamb of God, there will be no forgiveness of sins. So yes, out of his ignorance, his fear, Peter says this. He doesn't understand it. And again, beloved, if you recall, as our study through the Gospel of Luke, this is not really the first time something like this has happened, where people are asking Jesus to stay because they don't understand his mission. They don't understand why he's fully there, what he's doing. Peter and these apostles, James and John, that are with him, are in the same kind of boat. Notice the flow of it. Verse 34, while he was saying this, so while Peter is talking to Jesus, saying, Master, Lord, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. So if you wish, would you let us build these tabernacles for you? While he's saying that, God steps forward to testify to Peter, to let him know, Peter, you need to listen. You need to listen to Jesus. He's telling Peter and the other two, listen to my son. Let him set the agenda. Let him explain the agenda. Again, I believe a very important lesson for all of us. Let God set the agenda. It's his agenda. He designed it before the foundation of the world. Let him explain it to us as he reveals it to us from the scriptures. First thing the Father does is testify through this visual manifestation. Notice there in verse 34, when it says, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. Now, there's a debate there whether the cloud was overshadowing all of them up there or if it was just overshadowing Jesus and Moses and Elijah. In some sense, it really doesn't matter. But this is a visible manifestation of the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, it there tells us that this was a bright cloud. And beloved, knowing the Old Testament, especially these three apostles, and that this is the way God had manifested his presence to people, would not have escaped their notice. And clearly it didn't, because look at what it says in verse 34. They were afraid. As Jesus and Moses and Elijah are having this cloud settle down upon them, Peter, James, and John are afraid. They're even more afraid before this happened. They know this means this is the actual presence of God that is showing up here. This is a visible manifestation. They would know this from places like in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, where it speaks about the glory of the Lord in the cloud. In Exodus chapter 24, where it talked about when Moses went up on the mountain for the 40 days and 40 nights, and what was he in? He was in a cloud that had come and settled over the mountain, which was the glory of the Lord and the presence of God. Or they would know about the cloud that settled over the tent of meeting in Exodus chapter 40. And that idea of settling there is the idea of what we see here, overshadowing. You see, the intensity of this situation has significantly increased with now the presence of this cloud, a bright cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And we need to put ourselves in their shoes. Just put yourself for a moment in their shoes. You're awakened. And you're now fully awake. And the first thing you see is the glorified Messiah. His face shining like the sun. And his clothes are dazzling and are bright like the flash of lightning. And then you see two men standing there in splendor, and it's revealed to you, that's Moses, that's Elijah. And if that's not enough to cause you to be afraid, While you're talking, suddenly a cloud forms and settles over them. A bright cloud. And now you know this is God. This is the Father. This is a manifestation of His presence. So you have the manifestation of His presence. Moses, Elijah, the glorified Messiah. I can understand. They're afraid. They are afraid. God is testifying to them what He wants to drive home to them about listening to Jesus. And that's why the second aspect of this testimony is there in verse 35 in the verbal message He declares from the voice. He says in verse 35, then a voice came out of the cloud. A voice comes out of the cloud. A voice spoke. It's not Jesus. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's God the Father Himself speaking. Luke records for us saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Again, I think it's important here to give you the full statement of what the Father said that day. When you look at what Matthew records and what Mark records and what we read here in Luke, here's what the Father spoke to them. While Peter is saying what he's saying, the cloud forms over Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And then out of that cloud, the voice of the Father speaks and he says, this is my son, my beloved son, the chosen one with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son, my beloved son, the chosen one with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Those are very intentional words for the Father to speak. Speaking of him being his son, his beloved son, would hearken their hearts and their minds back to the Psalms, the Psalm 2 in verse 7, where there the Father is speaking and talking about the Messiah and says, you are my son. In that same section in verse 6, he talks about him being my king. You are my son, you are my king. Luke records that he said, my chosen one. But again, Matthew and Mark to let us know that he said, my chosen one with whom I am well pleased. And beloved, that would hearken their minds and hearts back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. If you've ever read through Isaiah, you'll see that on some occasions it refers to my servant, my chosen one, in referring to the Messiah, and sometimes it's referring to Israel. Here, it's referring to Jesus, who is the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, in verse 1, it said, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. If you recall, beloved, this is not the first time the Father has said this. Back at the baptism of Jesus, about 2 years earlier, he says something very similar. The Father steps forward, manifests his presence through the cloud, speaks with an authoritative voice, and he's speaking about Jesus, and he's reminding them, this is my servant. This is the Messiah. This is my chosen one, the one in whom I am well pleased. He is my chosen king. He is my chosen servant. And that servant is the one who's going to ultimately be the suffering servant. But also, he is my chosen prophet. It's then when Jesus, when the Father says, listen to him, their minds would hearken back to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where it says there, Moses wrote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. You'll listen to this prophet. And beloved, actually, in the way, again, it is written for us, the way Luke recorded it for us there in verse 35 in the original language, the first word is actually him, which is basically, in a way, he's saying the way the Father said this is though he was pointing his finger at Jesus and saying, him, listen to him. Stop listening to yourself and you listen to him. He's the promised prophet. He's the promised king. He's the promised priest and the suffering servant. He is my son, my beloved son. He is my chosen one. He's the one I am pleased with, well pleased with. My heart and soul desires in him. Listen to him. Listen carefully to him. No doubt at this point the fear factor has exploded for these guys. In fact, again in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 6, listen to this. Here's what Matthew wrote. When the disciples heard this, when they heard the voice speak, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. When the voice speaks out of the cloud, immediately they hit the ground face first, terrified. Then according to Matthew 17, verse 7, it says, then Jesus came to them. Remember, they're on the ground, they're face first, their faces down looking at the ground. They're fearful, they're scared, they're terrified. Jesus comes over to them now and he touches them and he says, arise, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We see here in Luke tells us in verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Just so you know, according to the Gospel of Mark, here's kind of what happened. You kind of, again, you put all this together. The voice speaks. These three guys hit the ground. They're face first. They don't want to look up. They're scared to death. Jesus comes over, and I have no doubt, gently touches them. And says, arise, don't be afraid. And according to Mark, when they look up, they notice all at once, they're alone. That is, Moses and Elijah are no longer there. The cloud is no longer there. Jesus alone is there. And I believe even Jesus is alone is there, and he's back to looking the way he did before they walked up on the mountain. He's now back veiled in his humanity. And the Father has said to them, listen to him. And the way he takes them off the scene and he removes all this and he only leaves Jesus there. And he leaves Jesus there back in his humanity. That is, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man incarnated, with his glory veiled, is all that they need at this time. It's not needed for Moses and Elijah to remain there. All they need is Jesus. All they need to do is to listen to the incarnate Son of Man and Son of God. Listen to him. He will speak what the Father tells him to speak and do. He will speak in agreement with what Moses and Elijah and all the prophets have written. Jesus will give them the insights. He will give them the instructions. He will give them the interpretations. He will give them the implications of everything that they will need. Just listen to him. Because Jesus understands what is about to happen. He understands what he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, this kind of reminds me of back with Jesus when he was a young boy. Remember whenever he remained back in the temple? And his mom and dad finally, a few days later, finally come back and they find him there, and they're upset, and we understand why they would be upset. And they're like, why are you here? And you remember his expression to them was, well, you should have known this is where I would be. I'm here to be about my Father's business. But they didn't understand that. Joseph and Mary didn't understand all that. These guys still don't understand all this. So the Father, through this testimony of this visible presence, this verbal proclamation, he's just driving home to them again the identity of who Jesus is. Thus, you need to listen to him. He understands what's about to happen at Jerusalem. He understands what's going to follow after that. He understands the teaching about his coming in glory. He understands how it all fits together. They don't. Listen to him. And beloved, when we look at the last part of verse 36, they're going to have to put that into practice immediately. Immediately. You may say, why? Well, look at the last part of verse 36. And they kept silent. And they reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Think about it. Everything that they've seen. The cloud, the glory of Christ, Moses and Elijah, even talking about the voice that they heard from heaven, how it is that when they looked back up, instantly Moses and Elijah are gone, the cloud's gone, Jesus is back looking the way he did before he walked up the mountain. And Luke just says, about all of that, they kept silent. They reported it to no one in those days. And that's a very key phrase, in those days. They reported any of the things which they had seen, they didn't say a word about it. And the reason is because they're going to have to listen to Jesus. Because in Matthew 17, in verse 9, and in Mark chapter 9, in verse 9, we are told that as they started coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them. He ordered them. He gave them an order. Tell this vision to no one. You are not to relate to anyone what you've seen. Not until after my resurrection. Not until after my death and resurrection. That's what he means when Luke says, in those days, they didn't say a word about it. They acted as though it never happened. Not even to the other apostles. They never said anything about it. They never wrote anything about it. None of the things, because Jesus had commanded them at that time, this is not the time to share this. This is not the time to let others know about this. It is going to be a time for them to do it, because the reason why Jesus even has them up there, remember, these are three guys, and remember what Scripture says. Something to be a witness, you need two or three witnesses to it. You now have two or three witnesses to this event. It's one more thing, just so you know, that after his death, after his resurrection, probably even after his ascension, he's letting them loose. Remember, he's already told them. They confess him to be the Christ, and he said, don't tell anybody. They're now coming down from the mountain. He says, don't tell anybody. This is not the time for that. Now, there's various reasons why it is. Maybe the Lord, or various reasons he may have asked them to do that. I can honestly very easily see that if these guys would have come down from that mountain and started sharing and talking about this amazing event, especially if the Jewish leadership would have got word of that, I think their response would have been the same response to all the other miracles they had seen from Jesus already that they couldn't even deny, and that is, prove it. Prove it. And I even think about that because at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 23, just listen to this for a moment. When they're coming up to his crucifixion, in Luke chapter 23, in verse 35, and this people were standing by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him. And here's what they were saying. He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, if this is, notice, the chosen one, if this is God's chosen one, and he's the Christ and the Messiah, then let him prove himself. Let him save himself right here, right now. Let him get himself out of this. I can see if they would have come home saying this, they would have said, okay, Jesus, change for us. If you'll change into all your glory right before our eyes, and if you'll call down Moses and Elijah and have them come down here, we'll believe in you and we'll believe in this event. Which God was not going to do that. These guys wouldn't have to listen to Jesus. Trust him. That's a part of listening to Jesus, just trusting him. Trusting what he says, why he says it, how he says it, the timing of it. You see, do Peter and the other two understand all of this at this moment? As they're coming down this mountain? No, they don't. They still don't. I'm not going to do it, but we could go over and look in again other Gospels and the Matthew and the Mark. You'll see that they start having a conversation with Jesus about the resurrection. What do you mean by this? Like they're not still not getting it yet. But what they should have gotten from this, from the transfiguration to the testimony itself, is a better understanding of the identity of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. Listen to him. One day you will be my witnesses. And this is one of the things you can witness about. Obviously, you'll be witnessing primarily about the cross, about my resurrection, about who I am, why I came. Because that's at the heart of it. And may I say this to you, beloved, before we close? Did Peter get it? Did Peter eventually understand what the Lord was teaching? The significance of all this? He did. He got it. I told you last week from Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 24, you see clearly, and even the rest of his message there, clearly Peter got it. He understood that the Christ had to suffer. He understood how that fit into God's plan and the Word of God. Peter finally comes to understand this. And I know he got it because listen to this. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking again to the men of Israel. And he says this in verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. What did he announce? That the Christ would suffer. He's fulfilled it. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed from you. And notice what he says, whom heaven must receive. He understands. Heaven had to receive the Messiah back until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. Listen to what Peter's saying there. He got it. Peter understood, according to the scriptures of the Old Testament, that it said that Christ had to suffer. It said that Christ had to go back to heaven and come back in the restoration of all things. But in the meantime, there is the prophet. He is the prophet Moses declared. Listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, it will bring about utter destruction. It will bring about your eternal damnation. Peter understood, listen to Jesus. Beloved, we need to all learn that lesson ourselves. If you don't listen to Jesus for the salvation of your soul, you will be utterly destroyed. May we listen to him. May we come away from this transfiguration. May we come away from this mountaintop experience of the transfiguration and the testimony of our Father with a greater assurance of the identity of Christ, with a greater submission to the authority of Christ. As I said, ultimately Peter, John, and James recognize, listen to Jesus. May we listen to him. What he has shared about what we'll be doing at this time while we're here as the people of God. Beloved, if you listen to Jesus, I want to just wrap this up by bringing it back to the Word of God. If we truly listen to Jesus, you're going to find out through the teachings of Jesus that the Old Testament is reliable and true. And you're going to find out the New Testament is reliable and true. And they're just as sure and just as certain as this experience that Peter, James, and John went through. That's the point that Peter makes when he writes about this event in one of his epistles. He brings this event up, but he says, we have just as sure a word in the written word of God that was given. Because it wasn't prophesied and said just by somebody's own will. It was all being delivered through the authority and the will of God. So if you listen to the teachings of Jesus, you're going to come away saying the Old Testament is reliable and true. The New Testament is reliable and true. Because he even said to these apostles, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come upon you. And when he's there and he's in you, he's going to guide you into truth. I've already said that you don't understand now, and he's going to give you new revelation as well. And that's what we have in the rest of the New Testament. And so he's saying, look, if you listen to Jesus, you'll know this. And I would say this, then you can also go back. If you listen to Jesus and test your understanding, according to, as I say, the insights, the instructions, and the interpretations and the implications of Jesus in regards to the scriptures, even particularly the Old Testament scriptures. If you would just listen to Jesus, if we were just to take the time and to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, we just want to learn from the teachings of Jesus, from things Jesus taught, things Jesus said, things Jesus did, you would come out with a robust understanding of systematic theology. Does he not talk about Scripture? Does he not teach us things about God and the Godhead? Does he not teach us things about himself and Christology? Does he not teach us things about the Holy Spirit? Does he not teach us things about salvation from the doctrine of election to effectual call to justification, sanctification, glorification, resurrection, faith, repentance, the atonement? Jesus teaches on all these things. Does Jesus not teach about sin? Does Jesus not teach about the condition of mankind and its capabilities? Does Jesus not teach about angels and Satan? Does Jesus not even teach about ecclesiology and the church in Israel? Does Jesus not teach about eschatology and end times? He teaches about all those things. Let's say you could come away just from listening to the teachings of Jesus, from the things he said and did, and have a robust theology. Because everything he's going to say and do is going to agree with what's back in the Old Testament and what even comes out in the New Testament. And he's at the heart of all of it. So, beloved, may you leave here today from this transfiguration and this testimony reassured of the identity of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the superiority of Jesus. Submit to him. Listen to him. Let him shape you through his word. I want to ask you to bow in prayer for a moment. And as you do, I want to remind you again those words that I read a moment ago from Peter, that it said you must listen to Jesus, and those who fail to listen will suffer utter destruction, eternal damnation. And Jesus very clearly came and said who he was as the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He is that spotless lamb who had no sin, so that when he goes to the cross, he's laying down his life for the sins of others. You must trust him as your Savior, as your Redeemer. You must trust him to forgive you of all your sins. You must trust him to set you free. You must trust him and him alone for eternal life. God raised him from the dead. He's a living Lord, and he will come again. But I also want you this morning, as God's people, just take some time to respond in your heart in praise of him, of who he is, and just a commitment to his authority and his superiority in your life. Will you listen to him? Oh, gracious God, may you minister in our hearts today. For lost souls, may they be found by you. For us who are saved, Lord, we can sometimes get off course and start listening to things of this world and not listening to you. We thank you for this reminder. This testimony. And Lord, may we grow in our trust in you. Bless your word, Lord, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.